Have your Bibles with you, be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Get a copy of God's Word, some way to view it on the Bible says 15. 1 Corinthians 15. The Apostle Paul on one occasion said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God and salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, just as with our faith." The Apostle Paul said he was not ashamed of the gospel. The good news, the glad tidings of what God through Jesus has done for humankind. He says, "I'm not ashamed of that good news because it brings what men need the most. Salvation from their sin." And what is the gospel? What does it include? What does it involve? In the opening verses of 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul describes the gospel for us. At least the heart of it. There are other aspects, other ways which the term gospel is used. Sometimes it refers to the faith once delivered to the saints, Jude 3. Sort of as an overarching idea of all that the Bible says, particularly the New Testament, about Christianity. In that sense, the gospel can be referred to in that way. But the heart of it is found in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. When writing the Corinthian church, Paul would say, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which you received, and which also you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word I preach to you, unless you believe in vain." And notice verses 3 and 4. He said, "For I delivered first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." What's the gospel that Paul says he preached in verse 1? What's at the heart of it? The dying of Jesus on the cross. God demonstrates His own love toward us so that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. You understand that it was necessary for the Lamb of God, who is the Son of God, to take away the sins of the world, John 1:29, to offer us an opportunity to come to God through Him. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me," John 4:29. The gospel involves Jesus dying for our sins. And I think that's what we usually think about. But it also involves the fact that in dying for our sins, He gives us a means to be right with God, to experience the righteousness of God. It provides that. So He takes care of the spiritual death problem, for the wages of sin is death. All of us have sinned, therefore we deserve the just reward. But Jesus came and paid the penalty. That's the good news that we should have paid. And now if we believe in Him and follow Him, then we can have forgiveness. Amen. But also, in that process, He takes care of the physical death problem. It's appointed unto every man once to die. And after this, the judgment. Everybody I've ever known is headed towards death, or they've already arrived. All of us, unless the Lord should come before we perish, all of us are going to eventually find ourselves entering into eternity. When our spirits separate from our bodies, James 2 and verse 26. And we have to give an account to God. That's coming for all of us. We can't deny it. We can whistle past the graveyard and not think about it. But we know good and well that's where we're headed. Well, Jesus died. You see, He entered into the world, the God-man. He wrapped Himself in human flesh. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for us. Again, He took our place. He paid our penalty. But He died. But as we think about this particular Sunday, we know all over the world people are thinking about the fact that even though Jesus died, the good news says that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Yeah. He is alive. That's the gospel, because the promise of the good news is our sins can be forgiven. We can have eternal life, a right relationship with God. And even though death may claim us at some point, it won't hold on to us forever. How do we know that? Because of what Jesus accomplished. As he said, I have the power to lay down my life. I have the power to take it again. And he did, John 10:17-18. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins and rose again, taking or solving both the spiritual death problem and the physical death problem. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. I believe the good news. What about you? Have you thought about the fact that this good news, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, again involves the resurrection of a man from the dead? I don't know about you, but I've known a lot of folks who have passed on, people I love, but I haven't seen one of them return. Not a single one. Since the Enlightenment, which took place in the late 17th and early 18th century, late 17th through the 18th century, where rationality became front and center, and it was believed that the only thing that's really true are the things that you can experience with the senses. The metaphysical world is not real, it can't be proven, therefore we shouldn't put much stock into it, and that's impacted our society for a long, long time. And so oftentimes, skeptics will say something like this: do you Christians really believe that there was an itinerant preacher, a Jewish man, who was a carpenter's son, who lived in Palestine or Canaan, Israel, who went about preaching, garnered a following, claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of God, was rejected generally by his own people, taken by them, tried, convicted, handed over to the Romans, who beat him and scourged him and nailed him on the cross. He was put in a tomb, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And you're saying that particular Jewish itinerant preacher walked out of the grave? That's exactly what I'm saying. Think about that for a second. That's at the heart of the gospel. Somebody says, natural law means that when somebody dies, you put them in the grave and they don't come back. Man after man after man after man after woman after woman after woman, you put them in the grave, you never see them again. When people die, that's it. We understand that by experience. That's what we've all seen. So why would I believe, if I'm a rational human being, why in the world would I believe this fellow named Jesus? He's an exception. He's not the only exception. You read about his ministry. There were a number of people who he raised from the dead. But why would I believe anybody was raised from the dead? Let me just set this forth for you just quickly so you'll understand where I'm coming from. Some people say, based on natural law, dead people stay dead. That's true, generally speaking. I don't deny that at all. But if there is a God who's the one who authored natural law, that means he's supernatural. What does that mean? He's above nature. If there is a God, if there really is, and he created the worlds, and he's the author of the natural laws that we see in effect all the time, here's what he can do by his authority since he's the creator of them. He can manipulate them, or he can supersede them. If there is a God, resurrection is no problem at all. We see some of that in Jesus' ministry. Remember when Jesus walked on the water like in Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 14? He superseded the law of gravity for a moment. Why? Because he's the God-man. He's showing who he is through that process. What happened to Peter when he began to doubt? He sank. But what about Jesus? He's still walking. What does that mean? Natural law didn't cease. But Jesus had the ability as the God-man to do whatever he wanted to with it. If God wants to raise somebody from the dead, it's no problem at all. If you can prove there is a God, that means he's above nature. If he's above nature, even though we don't see it, don't tell me that a God who created all things with his incredible power can't raise a human being from the dead.
Amen.
So it's not an impossibility if there's a God. That's one of the reasons I believe in the gospel. Let's just think about it for a moment. What if it's not true? What if the good news of Jesus dying for our sins, and particularly that he was raised from the dead, what if it's not true? What if, as some scholars have said, the likelihood is Jesus' body was taken down, thrown in a shallow grave, and eaten by dogs? No resurrection. There's absolutely no proof of that. That's just sort of an assumption of what might have happened. If they don't want to accept the fact that God could have raised him from the dead, they've got to come up with something else as to why the tomb is empty, or was empty, still empty, always will be empty. That's one of the things they say. But what if it's true? Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 19. We're going to start in verse 14 in a moment. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 through 19. I believe the gospel. what is involved in the gospel, that Jesus died for my sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I am banking everything I am on that truth. I have sold the farm for that truth. Do you believe the gospel? What if it isn't true, though? What does that mean? Here's what Paul does in 12 through 19. Now, if we had time this morning, and I know you'd love for us to spend about 3.5 hours going through 1 Corinthians 15, but we're not going to do it now. Don't beg me. I'm not going to do it. The first 11 verses or so, he identifies, defines the gospel, talks about the eyewitnesses who saw Jesus after he died, and then he begins to address the problem at Corinth. Evidently, there were some people that says there's no resurrection. And Paul is just dumbfounded by that. So he begins to address the situation. It may be that they didn't believe in a general resurrection. They believed Jesus was raised, but Paul, in essence, is saying if there is no general resurrection, then Christ wasn't raised. Because he was raised to show and prove something to us that he has overcome death. And if he has, and we belong to him, you know what? We will too. So that's the argument. Paul's going to use the if-then thing. If this is so, then this follows. And look at verse 14. What does Paul say? We can put it under the guise of if Christ is not risen, if Jesus really didn't arise from the dead. What does that mean? Paul says, our preaching is empty. I'm using the New King James word. He says, all the preaching we do about Jesus, all this preaching of the gospel, it means nothing. It's the perpetuation, as he'll say later, of a lie. It's worthless. And so I mentioned Romans 1:16 and 17 a moment ago where Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's God's power to save. Paul says, if Christ isn't risen, if Christ is not risen, he says, our preaching is not worth anything. On one occasion, Paul would say, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1:18. You see, if Jesus simply would have died for us and had not arisen from the grave, his death would have been meaningless and purposeless. Because he'd just be dead. The reason Jesus' death on the cross is so powerful is because he died, yet he overcame. So Paul says, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Notice what he says also there in verse 14. He says, your faith is empty. If you drop down to verse 17, he'll say, your faith is futile. It's just as empty and meaningless as the preaching of a fraudulent story about a man who claimed to be the Son of God, who was placed in a new tomb after he died, was executed, but really, he remained dead. If Christ is not risen, then you're believing a lie. Let me say this. I read the other day, believe it or not, there was a survey done in Great Britain about 4 years ago about this time of year as it pertained to how many English folks, citizens of Great Britain, believe in the resurrection. And it was found out that even those who profess Christianity, only about a quarter of them believe that Jesus was really raised from the dead. Then why? Look at verse 32 of the same chapter. What does Paul say again? If the dead do not rise, what does he say? What does he say the logical conclusion is? What should we spend our time doing? Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If the gospel isn't true, why are we here? What's the point of professing Christianity in any sense if Jesus didn't arise from the dead? And before Paul even says that, he says, you know, I've gone through all kinds of difficulties. I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus. But if my gospel isn't true, what's the point? I'll be down at the local tavern just enjoying and soaking up all the fleshly pleasure I can until eventually I just perish like everybody else. If the gospel isn't true, if Jesus really did not rise from the dead, these things follow. Your preaching is empty. Our preaching is empty. Your faith is empty or vain. It's futile. And then he says the apostolic witness is false. In essence, he says we are liars because we have testified of God. What did they testify in those verses? that God raised Jesus from the dead. That's what the apostles and their companions went about preaching. The gospel, the resurrection of Jesus is in the middle of it all. And Paul says, if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, we're liars. Can you imagine those who at least claimed they witnessed Jesus after he died, who went about preaching the gospel? Have you ever wondered, why would they do that if Jesus really wasn't raised from the dead and they really didn't see what they said they saw? It put their lives in jeopardy. It caused a number of them to be executed, martyred. Who would die for a fraud? Doesn't make any sense. What about the Apostle Paul, who was one of the most zealous persecuting Jews, who when he had an encounter, at least he said he did in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus, what changed him? Did he just have some bout of lunacy, mental illness? Suddenly, the one that he was fighting against, he thought he saw? I suppose some of you might say, well, yeah, he must have just gone crazy. Well, he's one of the most intelligent nuts I've ever read after. I don't know how anybody who's a loon could write the letters that Paul wrote so eloquently and so reasonably and rational and logical, but all the while it's just a symptom of his mental illness. If Paul says that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then what we've been preaching, our witness of God and what God has done, it's just a farce. Notice this, he says, if Christ isn't risen, this is about verses 17 through 19. He said, I think 17, after saying your faith is futile, he says, and you're still in your what? You're still in your sins. You see, there's no forgiveness if the gospel isn't true, at least with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And to be in my sins mean that I'm headed towards perdition, for the wages of sin is death. But again, what does the resurrection teach? That Jesus is the remedy for both the spiritual death problem, cut off from God due to my sin, the physical death problem, I die. But Paul says, if Christ is not raised from the dead, you're in your sins, man. You're as far away from God as you can get. He talks about those who have fallen asleep. What is he talking about? Those who have died. You know, one of the things we love about the concept of eternal life and heaven and a resurrection is one day we'll be reunited with all of the faithful. But here's what Paul says. If Christ isn't raised, then those who have fallen asleep, they've perished. There's no hope for them. You won't see anybody after death. I have a good friend who's an unbeliever in every sense of the word. He does not believe in God in any sense. And recently, one of his children, a grown child, perished in an accident. And this is where somebody like that has to stare into the face of their worldview and understand its conclusion. If what he believes is true, a number of things follow. Number one, he'll never see that boy again. He never will. He never will. He won't see anybody. Another thing, if there is no God, and we're simply the product of organic evolution, God not involved in anything as it pertains to the creation, that means that we are just the result of happenstance. We're a biological accident. We just sort of came together based on chance and whatever. That means that as far as life is concerned, there's no real purpose to it. There's no real meaning to it. There's no value to it. And we're all headed toward the grave. And eventually all of us will die. Eventually the sun will burn up and the planet will die. And everything that anybody has ever done in any place will be forgotten. In other words, eat, drink, and be merry for more. You die. I don't know about you, but that worldview is so bleak. That doesn't mean it's false. I'm just saying it is. Mm-hmm. It stinketh, to use King James Version. It really stinketh. I don't like to follow that at all. And nobody does. And even people who don't believe in God, oftentimes they don't live consistently with their worldview because they live as if they have a purpose. Mm-hmm. They live as if there is an ethical standard. That's not fair. Well, wait a minute. Who's determining fair? Your opinion is no better than mine. They don't live consistently with it. Paul says if Christ has not arisen from the grave, then all those who have passed on, there's no hope for them. And as the section concludes, basically that's the point. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then there is no hope. What are we talking about? The confident expectation that those who belong to God through Christ have everlasting life now, and eventually Jesus will return, and if we're in the grave, we'll be raised. If not, we'll be changed. We'll be ushered into glory. We'll have a new body. We'll be in a new environment. God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. We're all longing for that, aren't we? Aren't you tired? When you see the world and its decay, its sinfulness, and its rebellion, doesn't it just wear you out? When you have to deal with sickness and pain, not just your own, but your loved ones and your friends, and you just see it everywhere, don't you long for something else? The hope of the gospel is there's something else. But it's tied to Jesus remedying the death problem. And so if he did not really rise from the dead, that means that, again, this is sort of fun, I guess. And you're saying, I don't know, maybe from your perspective, mine, not so much. I'm waiting for lunch. But we're wasting our time. If somebody could prove to me conclusively that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, I'd never darken another door. I don't know what I do. I guess I'd have to embrace nihilism. Nothing really matters. Who knows? I guess I'd have to figure it out until I die. Or as philosophers have oftentimes debated it with one another, what's really the best alternative for man? To live or to die? Take his own life? Or just wait for it? But what does Paul say in verse 20? He said that Christ is risen from the dead. He's the first fruits. In other words, we live in the already but not yet. What does that mean? We have eternal life now, but we have not yet experienced it to the full. We have victory over death now, but yet we won't experience it fully until Jesus comes again. And again, once and for all, eradicates the last enemy, which is death itself. We live between two eras, the old era of sin and decay and the new one of glory and everlasting life with God forever. What keeps us going between those two eras? The good news that God has provided the remedy we need to have a relationship with Him through Jesus. Jesus died for our sins, but had He only died, it wouldn't be very effective. But He didn't just simply die. Here's what we know on that first day of the week after the Passover, after the Lord's crucifixion. When the disciples went to the tomb to seek Jesus or to anoint his body, as Mark 16 says about the women that went to the tomb, they found it empty. That's a historical fact. In fact, both friend and foe of the resurrection will say, yeah, the tomb was empty. You're right about that. But what are our options? How do you get empty? Well, I suppose that maybe since guards had been signed to watch over it and make sure nothing happened, I suppose since they were in the position they were, these enemies of the Lord could have removed that stone and taken the body away. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard of. Yeah, it is dumb. Why would they do that? Their charge was to keep it there. Okay? So let's rule that one out. Can't be the enemies. Well, let's say maybe his friends did. Maybe the disciples came and stole the body. Well, that doesn't make a lot of sense because you're going to tell me that they were able to somehow overpower this Roman guard unit, remove that very heavy, impressive stone, and do it under the guise of secrecy and get away with it? All the authorities had to do was go find them and say, okay, where'd you put the body? And here's something else. If they stole the body, the friends of Jesus, why would they keep perpetuating the fraud? If they knew he was dead, why did they keep preaching he was alive? Especially with the persecution it brought. It makes no sense at all to say that his friends must have taken the body. So we can just, I think, rule that one out. Well, there's only one more possibility, a third one. You know what it is? You know what it is? God raised him from the dead. Now here's what Paul says. He says, if Christ is not risen, nothing will be bad. Eat, drink, be merry, and don't worry about it. But the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 and the rest of Scripture says, if Christ was raised from the dead, for us nothing else should matter.
You see the difference? Because if Jesus' claims are true, that means his demands are true. That means if I want to live the life I was created to live, I better live it in harmony with him and follow him and be his disciple all the way to glory. Because that's why I'm here. And if I miss that, you know what I miss? Everything. Everything. The Bible teaches them there will be a general resurrection. Because the hope of the Christian is, as God raised Jesus from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit which indwells us will raise our mortal body in that final day. There's going to be a resurrection of the just or the righteous to life, and a resurrection of the evil or the wicked to condemnation. And it's up to me what path I take that's going to make the difference. We've talked about the gospel this morning. I want to ask you, do you believe the gospel?
Amen.
Do you really believe it? Does your life show that's your religion? There could be a great difference between those ideas. I appreciate you listening this morning. And I hope that what's been said has been a blessing to you. I hope all of us will think about what it means believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The beautiful thing is, when a person becomes a Christian, they identify with that good news. In their belief that Jesus is the Son of God, they repent of sin. In essence, they die to sin, which transpires in the waters of baptism. There's a death to sin, there's a burial, that's baptism, and there's a rising to walk in newness of life. Death, burial, and resurrection. This morning, we can help you in regard to that if you're not a Christian. We can let you make the confession before this assembly. We'll baptize you into Jesus this morning. That's your decision to make. Nobody else can make it for you. If there's anything we can do, won't you come as Jackson leads?